God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We continue our series, The Stories of Life. It's hard to believe that we are already talking about the 2020 presidential election. Seems like just yesterday we were getting over the last election. If you put any group of people together and then give them a goal, someone is going to have to lead. If you put a group of people together and you say, okay, accomplish X, Y, or Z task, and nobody leads, then what you end up with is everybody tries to lead. You end up with anarchy. You end up with chaos, and you don't achieve your goals. And so, ultimately, for anything to be accomplished, there has to be unity. There has to be a shared vision of where you're going, what you're trying to accomplish, and then somebody ultimately will have to stand up and lead. Otherwise, nothing happens. And without leadership, unity is rarely achieved. It can be, but it's rare. And it can't just be any leadership. It's got to be good. It's got to be godly leadership. Otherwise, again, you don't accomplish what it is that you're desiring to accomplish, or you're not desiring something that is good. In our text today, Jesus is going to interact. He's going to address some leaders of Israel and then warn the people about those leaders. And so there's a message here for people who are in leadership. And I'm going to qualify that because I know there are people sitting here right now or watching online, hey, Mom, or others that would say, oh, I'm not a leader. I don't lead anything. Let me tell you what leadership is. Leadership is influence. If you have influence on someone, then you have the opportunity to lead them. Doesn't matter what amount of influence you have. Doesn't matter who it is you're influencing. If you have any amount of influence, whether it be on your spouse, on your children, on your neighbors, on your coworkers, on your fellow students, whatever world you're living in, if you have any amount of influence, then you are, in essence, leading. And you have the potential of leading them well or poorly. And so with that, I would like each of us to pay attention, because again, I believe that ultimately we all have some amount of influence. May not be very much, or might be a lot, but that influence is important. And the question that I will ask at some point in this message is, where are you leading them? Where are you influencing them to? Because that is ultimately very, very important to us. Amen? Let's pray, then we'll get into our text. Heavenly Father, I do come before you, Lord, and I come, Lord, recognizing from a very personal place that sometimes life gets very weird. Lord, stuff happens, and lots of stuff happens, Lord, and Kelly and I, our family is in one of those seasons where it's a lot. And Lord God, it's hard to keep some of the things straight. There's so much of these life things going on around us. And Lord, I know we're not alone, that this church is filled with people and we are all experiencing something, issues and challenges and struggles and illnesses and upcoming surgeries and all these different things that are just part of living in a broken world. And so we pray, Lord, that we take this time as we pause and look into your word, that, Lord God, that you would do something in our hearts that allows us to set aside the cares of this life, to set aside the issues of this life, even just for this brief time, that we might open our hearts to you, Lord, as you've already begun that work with the worship. You've allowed us that time where we just focus our heart and mind on you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to do that, that we just block out that other stuff for right now. It's going to be there when we're done, and maybe we'll be better prepared after this message to face those things, whatever they might be. And so I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to work amongst us right now, to prepare your people to hear what your Spirit wants to say from your word through me, Lord. And I offer this humble message, recognizing, Lord, that you can take what I've done and make it something miraculous. And so I pray that right now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at a group of religious leaders and civil leaders who came to Jesus, confronted him about the things that he was doing, confronted him about him riding into Jerusalem like he was somebody special, like he was the Messiah, which he is. And then they confront him and they say, well, you know, who gave you the authority to go in and overturn the tables in the temple? And who gives you the authority to teach in the temple? And then last week we looked at three groups of leaders. And they also came to him, and when they came to him, they were looking to try to trap him by something that he said. And so we've seen these groups of leaders, and we're going to see another group here today, and they're going to try, and Jesus is going to address them directly. They're not going to come to him, he's going to them. But we got to recognize that Jesus is days away from finishing the work that he came to do. He came with a very specific purpose, and that was to die on the cross for our sins. Not just our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so no one was going to dissuade him from that. No one was going to distract him from that. No one was going to, you know, going to trap him into doing or saying something that was going to interrupt that work. Verse 39. Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him any more. Yeah, if you ever want to do a fascinating study, which they, oh, somebody's saying, I'm ready. Go ahead, tell me, Pastor, I want to know. Look at all the places that people ask Jesus questions. And then look at how he responds to them. Because rarely does he respond to them in a way that any of us might expect him to. As we look at it, we say, wow, why would he, you know, the first time you read it or as you're studying, you look at it, okay, why would he say that right there? But if you look at those things, then that there's sometimes some fascinating truths are revealed when people are asking Jesus questions and then he answers them. The reality is the reason why Jesus answers the questions the way he does, because more often than not, people are asking the wrong questions. And you know what? They weren't the only ones. More often than not, we ask the wrong questions of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know who he is, you can look him up later. Fascinating, fascinating study of this guy's life. But he says this, the words why, when, where, and how are all words of the faithless. Ooh. The only word spoken by a man or woman of faith is who. And who will lead you to him. Christ. John Corson, in his commentary on this text, suggested that whenever you ask a question of God, that you ought to put a cross at the end. Replace the question mark with a cross. Because he says that every question that we have of God ultimately is answered at and in or through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's big stuff. When we ask God the wrong questions, what kind of an answer do you think we ought to get? Well, we don't get the wrong answer, but we often get an answer that's different than what we were thinking, what we were wanting, what we expected. These religious leaders, all these leaders would do well to remember, and we should do well to remember what God said to Job. Job 38, 1 through 3 said this, New Living Translation, "The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them." Following that statement, there are chapter after chapter of God asking, the Lord asking Job these radical questions, these deep, huge, eternal questions, and to the point where Job gets to the end of it and says, "Man, I am ignorant. I should have kept my mouth shut." And very often we ought to be doing the same thing when these big issues, these things are coming up in life. We're asking God the wrong questions. You want to grow in your faith? You start learning how to ask the right questions. And I'm going to talk about a little bit later about how we do that. So Jesus responds to the leaders with a question of his own. Verse 41. "And he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David?" Now, I need to give you a little background on this. The Christ, the word Christ, is a transliteration or a translation out of the Hebrew into Greek, out of the Hebrew word that means Messiah. And so whenever you see the word Christ, you could also insert the word Messiah. They mean the same thing. And the idea of the Messiah is a Savior King. That's what they were looking for when they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior King. And Jesus asking a question, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? He's asking them a theological question. Explain to me how they can say the Messiah, the Savior King, is going to be descended from David, King David. King David lived 1,000 years before Christ. And he said, how is it possible that the Messiah can be descended from David? Excuse me. And so the issue that's going on here is that when we first talk about the scribes, he's talking to the scribes. Scribes are a fascinating group of guys. Almost all, and they were all men. And they had a very particular job they were to do. Their primary job was to copy things, primarily the scriptures. They copied the scriptures. And they were meticulous about it. And they had this whole set of rules and regulations about copying the scriptures so that every copy was exactly identical to the original. It was a huge responsibility, this holy responsibility, to make sure that when they made a copy of the scriptures, because they didn't have printing presses and things like that, they had to handwrite all these things out, that they were an exact duplicate of the original. It came to be elevated into a different kind of a role, and they ultimately had other responsibilities, and that it was recording and then copying the teachings of the rabbis that were popular during that time, and later it became a position of something that was esteemed and honored, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. You know, by the time that Jesus is on the scene, that through the work of the scribes and others like them, that when it came to teaching the scriptures, that teachers typically quoted other teachers. That was their way of teaching. You know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and I say this. And so it became a very nepotistic kind of a teaching style. And they ended up putting more emphasis on the teachings of the rabbis than they did on the scriptures themselves. Sadly, we see this very same thing going on in churches around us. Pastors teaching man's ideas rather than what God's truths are. Because let's be honest, most people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what God says. They don't want to know that God disapproves of certain things. They don't want to know that God wants a certain style of life from us. They don't want to know that God calls us to be holy, that God calls us to be honest, that God calls us to be faithful to Him and to Him alone. Most people don't want to know that. And because pastors know that most people don't want to do that, you know what they do? they make sure to tell them what the people want to hear, because they want to fill in all the empty seats. I want to fill in all the empty seats too, but 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Apostle Paul is saying, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, I use commentaries. I look and see what other men say on the Scriptures, but it's always after I've spent time alone with God in the Scriptures themselves. I have a very specific style of study that I do. I study God's Word. I get to know it as well as I can, and then I look to what God has told other men so that I don't get out in the weeds, because I don't know everything, right? I hate to break that to you. I don't know everything. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things I don't know. If you have any questions on that, ask Randy. Yeah, I'm going to do everything I can to let the Spirit speak to me, and then I'm going to share with you what God's taught me, and I'm going to try to keep man's ideas out of it, because man's ideas, for the most part, are flawed. They're broken. So you got to look at this question. Jesus is asking them a question. We got to be careful. Jesus is not attacking the scribes. I believe this is an invitation. Jesus is inviting them to know him, to know him for who he truly is, to examine what they believe about God's word and see Jesus for who he truly is. And that ultimately, that's how we should be approaching people too. Don't attack what they believe. Just bring them to the place, show them what God's word says, and ask them to examine their own beliefs based on what God's word says. Not what they believe, not what so-and-so said, not what, you know, that big pastor on the TV says, but what the word of God says. What does the word of God say? And what does it mean to us? He's talking about the Christ. He's asking, you know, who the Christ is, this Savior King is coming. You know, one of the famous Christmas verse, if you remember it, famous Christmas verse, Isaiah 9:6-7 says this. There's some radical theology in here. I don't have time to break it all out. I'm going to kind of summarize it really quick for you. Isaiah 9:6-7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," speaking of the humanity of the Christ, right? Catch that. A son, meaning this is going to be a child, is going to be born, that they expect the Christ to be a man. But then it goes on. "And the government be upon his shoulder," speaking of his role as the leader of the nation of Israel. And this is the part I think they messed up. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end," speaking of his eternity, "upon the throne of David and over his kingdom," which is one of the things they were waiting for. They're waiting for this guy to come in and reestablish the kingdom of David, that rule over the nation of Israel, that drove all of the enemies away from Israel. That's what they wanted. And so the term Son of David came to be equivalent with the Messiah, which is why some would object when somebody would refer to Jesus as the Son of Man or Son of David. They'd object and say, "Wait a minute, you can't call him that." Jesus never objected to it. One, because he was actually descended from King David. That was, you know, Mary's lineage goes all the way back to King David. And though Joseph wasn't his biological father, he was also descended from King David. Jesus is asking, how can that be possible? How can it be possible that the Messiah will be the son of David? How is that possible? You gotta understand something culturally. It was absolutely inconceivable for a father to refer to his son as Lord. Inconceivable. They just wouldn't do it. And so Jesus asked this question, verse 42, which puts that in context. "Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This is the most commonly quoted verse in the New Testament, out of the Old Testament. Fascinating study. Go to Psalm 110. Don't go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, read it another time. Sorry, I'm going to keep you on focus here. To understand this, we need to look at this more closely. the phrase, the Lord said to my Lord. I want you to look at that more closely. Back in the Greek, it doesn't really make this clear, but if you go all the way back to where it came from, Psalm 110, and look at the Hebrew words there, and the translators try to help us with this. I'm going to show you something here that you can now identify in your Bible. Every time you read it, you're going to see this, I hope. I want you to notice the phrase, the Lord said to my Lord. David's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit based on Matthew and Mark's Gospels. And so we could say this, the Lord said to David's Lord. That's key. It's the double use of Lord there that can be confusing to us. I want to just pause for a minute and look at those two words as they are in the original Hebrew. And the first one, I want you to notice the way that it's written. It should come up here in just a moment. Maybe. The Lord said to my Lord. No, he doesn't have that. Huh. Interesting. Okay. In your Bibles, notice the way the word Lord is written there. Almost all Bibles. Matter of fact, I haven't found one that isn't written this way. The first Lord is capital L and then small cap O-R-D. Do you see that? First Lord. Capital L, small caps, O-R-D. First Lord. What did I say? First Lord is not all caps. Capital L, small caps, O-R-D. Not lowercase. No, it's not. Show it to me later. And the second one, it should be capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Okay? Trust me. I've studied this a lot. Okay, the first one, and again, this is important because everywhere it shows up in your Bible, where it shows up capital L and then small caps O-R-D, small caps O-R-D is translating the Hebrew word for the national name of God with the letters YHWH, which we get the words Yahweh or Jehovah. Anytime you hear the word Yahweh or Jehovah, it is translating this Hebrew word, which actually is just the letters. The Jews would not actually write the name of God out. And so this is what they would put in there to actually write the name of God. It's called something else. I don't remember what it is off the top of my head. Doesn't matter. Yeah, the second one is a different word, and it is the word Adonai, and it means ruler or king or master. So what's being said here in the first one is always referring to Almighty God, to God the Father. The second one is referring to the Christ, the Messiah. And so in context, and saying it all out, the Lord God, Yahweh, said to David's Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand is pointing to the deity of the Christ. So we got to understand this in context. Jesus is saying to the scribes, you guys are the experts. You guys know more about the scriptures than anybody else in Israel. And I'm asking you the question. The Messiah, you expecting the Messiah to come. Everybody believes the Messiah is going to come. We believe that he did. And when he comes, he will be the son of David. But how can he be the son of David and be divine? And be, in fact, God? That was his question to them. I'll look at your Bible later because obviously we need to get Chuck a new Bible. The new American Chuck Bible. Very accurate. Yeah. Yeah, I can see that. Where are we? Yeah, this we need to understand. But Jesus asking the scribes is so important to us. They did not understand who the Christ was. They were waiting for a Christ. They were waiting for a Savior King. They're waiting for a Messiah to come. But they didn't have a full picture of him, even though their scripture said so clearly who he was and what he was going to do and how to identify him when he showed up. And what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to get to, you need to know who the Christ is. You need to know who the Messiah is because your theology is messed up. Jesus asked them a logical question. Therefore, verse 44, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? How can he be Lord, eternal, divine God, and the son of David? How is that possible, he's asking them. Well, we know how it's possible because John told us, didn't he? John 1:1 said this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Christ, the Savior King. He is both divine, he's eternal God, and the Son of David. Both human and God. One of the great mysteries of the incarnation is how God can step down out of heaven and take on human flesh and walk amongst the people, his people, the people, and then die for the sins of the world. He's trying to bring them to that place where they ask the question, where they examine their own beliefs. Because Jesus is saying your beliefs are messed up. You're mistaken. You're in error. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark. We see the same account recorded there as well. And some interesting details come out there, but all three of the accounts, none of them show any response by the scribes, because to respond, they would have to acknowledge the truth of what Jesus was asking them. They would have to examine their own beliefs, and they would have to admit that they were wrong about the Messiah. So I'm guessing what Jesus said next did not get him many thumbs up or clappy emojis on Instagram. Verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. I'm just talking to the scribes. Beware of them, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Not nice things that Jesus is saying about these guys. He's calling them out. You know, the idea of the long robes there, we don't really understand that, you know, culturally. But for them, that was like a three-piece suit. You know, that was as good as you can get. A long robe was worn by somebody who didn't do any manual labor. They didn't work hard. If you were working hard, if you were working out in the fields, you're doing manual labor, you had something right around the knees is where it would end up. And not only was it long, but it was white. You know, to symbolize purity and holiness. The idea of being separated from the people. You know, don't touch me. I'm holier than thou. Don't come near me. Don't get me dirty. Common people were expected to stand as they walked by in respect and reverence and awe of these guys. And if you throw a feast or some sort of a festival, the more of those guys you got showing up means you're awesome. You know, if you don't have one there, then you're not really very important, and nobody's going to come to your party if you don't have at least one or two scribes showing up. It was all for show, Jesus is saying. It was all for show to hide their wicked, sinful, evil desires. He's warning them that they're going to receive a greater condemnation. The Apostle James gives a similar kind of warning in James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Listen, here's the hard part of this. If God calls you into any area of leadership, and remember I preface this meeting, which means that that's probably most of us. We have influence of some kind with someone. The question we have to ask ourselves, where am I leading them? Where am I influencing them to? How am I influencing them toward Christ or away from him? All of the leaders that we've looked at in chapter 20, they all have the wrong idea of who Jesus is. And where are they trying to lead people? Away from Christ. They're trying to attack him. They're trying to ridicule him. They're trying to draw people away from him. In some cases, they even want him to be executed, which they will eventually accomplish. Where are you leading people? What is your influencing doing to those around you? Whether it be in your marriage or in your family or in your community or in your workplace or whatever, wherever you have influence, in your church, are you leading people toward Christ or away from them? The scribes had the wrong idea about who Christ was. They had the wrong idea about who the Christ was going to be. And when Jesus showed up, fulfilling every prophecy that spoke about him, they missed it. Same with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other leaders of Israel. They're trying to lead people away from Jesus, deliberately to lead them away from Jesus. It wasn't because they couldn't understand. They chose not to. And brothers and sisters, we do not have an excuse for not leading people to Christ through our lives, through our words, through our actions. We do not have an excuse, because if you have one of these books in your hand, if you have one of them on your phone or dozens of them, then you don't have an excuse. We have everything we need to lead people to Jesus Christ, to live a life that draws everyone that we come in contact with at least a little bit closer. I'm not talking about getting them all saved. But is your life pointing them to Jesus? Because it should. And if not, there's one answer for all of us. If you're not doing that, if your life is not pointing them to Jesus, then there's one thing to do, and that's repent. And the sooner you do it, the better. I love God. I love his grace and mercy. You know what? If you repent, you know what he does? He forgives you. And he sets you up at the beginning and says, okay, start again. And don't worry about the past. I'll take care of that. You just start again. You do what's right. Right now. I love that. Listen, there is a day coming where we will stand before God and give an accounting. And if God has given us any influence over anyone, he's going to ask us to explain how we used it. He's going to ask us, how did you use what I gave you? I gave you an amount of influence. I then entrusted people into your care so that you could influence them. What did you do with it? Daniel chapter 12 says this, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, that would be the Jews, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, speaking of the tribulation period, and at that time your people shall be delivered, speaking of God's plan to save the Jews, every one who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, here's one of the keys, some to everlasting life. That there is going to be a determination between those who were right with God and those who were wrong with God. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's a reality. There is going to be a separation. There is going to be a judgment, and we have to understand that. Here's one of my favorite verses. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God has a plan to bless, to reward, to benefit those who are used by him, use the influence that God gives them to draw others to Christ. You know, it's not just about, you know, spending your life and, you know, God saying, oh, thanks for that. God's going to bless us in ways that we can't imagine. I don't know what it means to shine in the heavens, to shine like a star forever and ever. I don't know what that means. But I think I want it. To do that, that means I need to live my life a certain way. I need to live my life in a way that draws people toward righteousness, toward being right with God. I got to bring them to Jesus. I got to show them Jesus. We need to use whatever influence God has given us to lead people to Jesus. I'm going to share three things. We need more Jesus to do that. We need more Christ to do that. I'm going to share three things before we close in about an hour. I always say that. I never do. We're going to finish early. Three quick things. First, we must know Jesus more. Need to know him more. You know, you only need to know a little bit about Jesus to get saved. You know that, right? There's a couple of things. Jesus died for my sins. If I confess my sins, he forgives me my sins. And I have heaven. For how long? Forever. And it's great. You know, you go to heaven just based on knowing and believing. Confessing your sins and believing in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. But that's not enough for us to fulfill the reason why he leaves us here after we're saved. There's more to this life than just being saved. He's also calling us to be in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with him, with God, and in a way that draws others, to use the influence that God gives us, to draw others into a relationship with Christ too. Got to know Jesus better. Everyone we see, as you look through chapter 20, look at it. Everyone who Jesus interacted with in chapter 20 was mistaken about who he was. If you remember last week, one of the things I said is you cannot build a good life with bad theology. If your theology is messed up, I'm going to promise you something. Your life is going to be messed up. Oh, you may be able to live a life the way the world does, but that's not going to be the life that you want to live. That's not the one that God saved you for. Good theology is important, and it's especially important in a leader. I mean, we don't have to look very far to look at leaders. Look at your government. Leaders with bad theology. And what are they doing? They're doing horrible things because their theology is all messed up. They don't know who God is. Even the ones who say they know who God is, their theology is all messed up. And, you know, Mayor Pete is a great example of that. If you don't know who that is, look him up. He calls himself a Christian. His theology is all messed up. And that's going to cost him. Oh, I do not want to stand before God. I would not want to stand before God and have done and have said the things that he's saying. You cannot have good theology without a regular diet of the Word of God. And you'll keep hearing that from me as long as you're in this church. Brothers and sisters, you've got to be reading your Bible. You've got to know what it says, because you cannot have good theology if you don't know what God's Word says. Doesn't mean you have to be an expert in it, but you need to have a regular diet of it, because as you spend time with God, he's going to teach you more and more and more about who he is and what he wants you to do with your life. Must know Jesus more if you want to have good theology and if you want to use the influence God's given you to lead people to Christ. Second thing, you must be more like Jesus. The scribes knew God's word better than anyone else around. They knew God's word. They could quote it to you chapter and verse, though they didn't have chapters and verses back then. They could tell you what God's word said. But then Jesus accuses them of being prideful, arrogant, greedy, and hypocritical just in this one verse. Two verses, he says that of them. It's not enough just to know God's word. It must change us. It must change the way you think. It must change the way you feel. It must change the way you act. And if the Word of God is not changing you, let me tell you what it's doing for you. If you're filling your head up with the Word of God and it's not changing you, then it's puffing you up. It's making you arrogant. It's making you prideful. It'll make you so that you think you know or are better than everyone else. That's exactly what was happening to these guys. They were filled with the Word of God, and yet it wasn't changing them. You need to examine your life. Look at the Word of God and ask it to examine your heart. Shine the mirror of God's Word on your heart and see where it differs. And if it differs, let me promise you, it's not the Word of God that's wrong, right? Do we acknowledge that? If there's a difference between what your heart feels, what your head thinks with the Word of God, it's not the Word of God that has a problem. And the world is telling us that now. Do you hear that? Have you seen that out there? The world's saying, well, you can't interpret it that way. What? You mean you can't interpret it literally? God says, don't do that. No, you can't interpret it that way because, you know, you have to factor in how people feel and the way the culture is acting and, you know, shut up. Oh, sorry. I'm not supposed to say that. Listen, it's not enough just to know God's Word. It's got to change you. And if it's not changing you, then you have to ask yourself the question, what am I doing with it? Do I even have the Holy Spirit in me? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then it's not going to change you, and it's just puffing your head up with knowledge that will absolutely cost you later on. Third and finally, you must share Jesus more with others. You've got, if people aren't seeing Jesus in you, they aren't hearing Jesus from your words, in the way that you speak, in the way that you act, in the way that you say you think, then you need to think about that. That doesn't mean you have to preach at people. Matter of fact, for the most part, most of you probably shouldn't be preaching at people. You don't do it very good. But your life should reflect his character. Your attitudes, your behaviors, your actions, your lifestyle ought to reflect what he teaches. Is your life pointing people to Jesus? Is the way that you live pointing them to Jesus? Or is it pointing them to you? Is it drawing them to you, or is it drawing them to Christ? If you're becoming more like Jesus, then people are going to see that. And they're going to want to know. They're going to want to understand. And it may give you that opportunity to maybe even talk about him. And as you experience more of Christ, you experience the hope of Christ, at some point you're going to want to tell people about that. The more you love God, the more you're going to want to tell people about him. I love my wife. I tell people about her all the time. Same thing with God. Do you really love God? Do you love God enough to tell people about him? What has Jesus done for you? Have you shared that with anybody? You should. Listen, God is writing this amazing story in your life. And he's probably given you some amount of influence over others. And he wants you to use your story and the influence he's given you with the people he's entrusted into your care to point them to Jesus. Use that influence to lead them to Christ. And it says, if you do, you shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, even just one to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I want that. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this day, for this opportunity to get into your word. And Lord, we had some hard things to say today, but Lord God, we know that your Spirit will bring to us that sense of peace and calm, that if we'll just rest in you, we trust in you, Lord God, you'll give us what we need right this very moment, what we need to apply to our lives to change, even just a little bit, more to be more like Christ. And Lord, as we spent this time recognizing, Lord, that you've given every last one of us some amount of influence somewhere in this world. And you've entrusted to us the care of an eternal soul or multiples of souls for the purpose of influencing them toward Christ. And we do that in so many different ways. We do that through our actions, our behaviors. We do that by allowing our thoughts to be conformed to your thoughts. We do it by allowing you to cleanse us of anything that is not doesn't belong in our lives and to make us whole and right before you. You do that by cleansing our words and helping our words to point people to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord God, you sent your Son, the perfect, sinless one, that we might have the hope of heaven. And I thank you, Lord God, as we sit here today that I'm guessing most people are here and they have accepted that reality that Jesus, you are the Savior of the world and that we've received you as our own Savior. But Lord, if there's someone here who has not done that, then Lord God, they need to know the truth. They need to know that to be separated from you in this life means to be separated from you for all of eternity. And that is a horrible, horrible thing to even imagine. And so I pray, Lord God, that right now that they would recognize their need to turn to you, their need to humble their heart before you and allow you to come in and to show them that it is not that big of a journey. All they have to do is open their eyes, open their spiritual heart to receive what you have already given them. Lord God, you've given them, Lord, right now they have the ability to choose you. And so I pray that they would do that right this moment. They would recognize that they have lived their life their way. And go, Lord, you call that sin. And Lord, that we recognize that we've all sinned. We all fall short of your glory. That we'll confess that before you and accept the fact that, yes, we are sinners. But we receive your forgiveness of our sins. We confess it and receive your forgiveness. That we are forgiven people. That we can move forward in this life. Recognizing the hope that we have, and that hope is eternity in heaven with you in the perfection of heaven, absolutely free of sin, never to be touched by sin again and the consequences of it. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not done that, anyone watching online that has not done that, that they would do it right this very moment. They would recognize, they would accept, they would confess that they need you. And they would receive you as Lord and Savior, as their Savior King, as the Messiah, the Christ, the hope of eternity. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, we would recognize that we'd acknowledge, just acknowledge right this moment, we'd acknowledge that you have given us influence. Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. That we'd recognize that influence is a precious gift from you. Not just a gift, but a responsibility that we have before you as Christians. That responsibility is something that we should take as a holy responsibility. And we would reverence that responsibility in such a way that we would treat it with the awe and respect that we should. And that we would use it only to draw people to you. That we would resist the temptation to build our kingdom, to build anything other than the kingdom of God. And while it may not be that easy, we may not understand exactly how to do that, I pray, Lord, that you would help us right now to do those things that we need to do, that we need to spend that time getting to know you better, Jesus, through your word. That we would start examining our life, that we would start acting more like you, Jesus. And that, Lord, we would start looking at every interaction that we have with someone else as an opportunity to lead them to you, to point to you, to tell them about you, Jesus. And that our lives would be a living testimony of the power of God. That our story would point to you. I thank you, Jesus, for this day. I thank you for all that you are and do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, we would do so with a bounce in our step, Lord God, knowing that you've called us to a great and noble thing. You've empowered us to do it, and you've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can. We thank you for all that you are and do in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord God, to influence people toward you. We love you and thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845 or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.